I like that song, Freedom Reigns in This Place, and singing to Jesus that He is our freedom as we put our eyes upon Him and realize the life that we have because we have such a King as Jesus. Would you think for just a moment as we begin this message today in regard to the life and the liberty that we have because we accept Jesus Christ as our King, as our Lord, as the one who has say in our lives. I want you to think for a moment where life would be if you didn't know God. If God wasn't instructing you or helping you or comforting you or taking care of you or protecting you. If you had no one to run to who was the creator of the universe. How desirous are you of His leadership in your life? To walk with Him, to follow Him. Would you ever reject it? Would you ever want to say, no, I don't want you to be my King. I don't want you to be my Lord. We're going to pick up today in 1 Samuel chapter 8 because there was such a time as this. A time where the kingship of God was rejected. A time when man said, we don't want you, God. We want something else. Notice with me in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Read some of these verses last week. 1 Samuel 8 and verse 6. Actually picking it up in verse 5. 1 Samuel 8, 5. Speaking to Samuel, the people said, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. To say no to the reign of God, that's quite a thing, isn't it? Maybe we could begin with a meditation today of, are there any ways in our lives that we're saying no to the reign of God? Where we want our own ways instead. And so he said, that, verse 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day which I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them over his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. And he will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. And he will set some to plow the ground and to reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and he will give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and he'll give it to his officers and servants. He will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and he will put them to work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourself, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. So God said, okay, if you don't want my reign, this is what you can expect from your king. That if you reject and refuse me, you will have an earthly king, and this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to come upon you. I want you to really think about this again in what we were talking about last week when it came to the government of the United States. Because the idea of formation for the United States and the freedom and liberty that was being established by our Constitution was to give man the right to govern himself under God. The thought that a person could be under God. Now, I want you to know, hold your place here in 1 Samuel with me and just turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. I want you to notice how simplified this form of government God talks about here in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3 is. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. It's very simple. And in the United States, there was a beautiful time where people could go and gather land, where they could have something of their own. You know, this was such a dichotomous way of governing, where lands were owned by masters and lords and rulers, and all people could do was work the land for somebody else. So as you came over from Europe and you were coming to America, here's all this beautiful land that can be farmed and where you can raise animals and, you know, have your crops. And there was land to be had. And the government was founded with people that understood this having your own land, and realized that those ideas came from God Himself, who, when He created man, gave him dominion over everything, who, when He rescued man from Egypt, brought him to a promised land, and He gave every person their own parcel. Everybody got their own land. There was freedom in this. And the way that God would rule is if people came under the governing factors of God. If He was king, He would send forth His judges. He would send forth His prophets. He would send forth His priesthood. He would send forth His ministers. But He would rule and reign to be the one who provided, who protected, who helped, encouraged, nurtured, and took care of His people that He chose. This was His plan. And so when you look back to the founding of our country, and when we celebrate freedom and liberty this weekend and celebrating July 4th, realize the ideas that were coming to our government were ideas that were founded upon principles that you find in the Scripture of people having the freedom of life, liberty, property. God wanted us to have that. It's a great sermon that Scott gave on this last year, I think. I highly advise you to listen to it. Fantastic. So here we are in a time of Israel where they're saying no to this. No to God's rulership. And wanting to be like other nations. And God says, okay, well, here's what you get when you choose to have a man to rule over you as opposed to me. Here's what you get. And in our country, when we began to look to our own government as opposed to God for rulership and reign, we had a transfer of power from being under God and looking to His provision, His care, His guidance, and the protection of our freedoms to a government to now provide for us. To look to the government to give us our food, our health care, our retirement, our whatever. Now, you realize what is happening in that. The reasons that this comes about is when man refuses to be governed by Almighty God and put himself under the authority of God, he looks to find his needs satisfied somewhere else, and he runs to government and basically says, save me. You know, why did we need a social security system? Because people wouldn't discipline themselves like the ant who goes and gathers in the summer and stores up for the winter. If people would govern themselves under the laws of Almighty God, you wouldn't need to have that service. Because you would be governing yourself under God. There's plenty in this land. But as powers change, as influences change, as government changes away from God to man, you find a government more and more built on wanting you to look to it for dependence, for provision, and for care. And friends, when you do this, when you make choices in your life to come under the sovereignty of someone else realize if that sovereign is not Almighty God, you're going to be giving away some of your freedom for that security every time. Don't fool yourself into thinking you can give away your freedom for security, or and that it doesn't cost you that freedom. Because when you seek security and provision from someone besides God, there is a price to be paid. The price that God charges is that He wants you to be a part of His kingdom. The price that man charges, everything we just read about in Samuel. You realize this is what's happening. Because we as a country changed our allegiance to under God to under government. And so when you look at this and it says, here's what's going to happen. Here's the behavior of your king who will reign over you. Verse 11, back in 1 Samuel 8. He's going to take your sons and he's going to appoint them for his own works. He's going to appoint captains of his thousands and captains of fifties. He's going to plow for himself and reap for himself. You realize how the employ of the government has grown? Even when others downsizing the economy over the years, you realize the size of government has continued to grow? It doesn't make sense. You're taking people out of profitable positions and putting them into unprofitable positions. How long can you do that? The only way to have increase and growth and prosperity is you need to allow freedom. But where those are taken out of free society and put into the service of the government, you realize that's not going to profit the whole. It profits the government. Now, what we're talking about is something so foundational in our beginnings. It goes right to the core of our Constitution. All the thinking of our founding fathers and what they envisioned for us was that we would be free. Friends, they fought over much less than what we face today. But we are in it, and we are complacent in it. And to say we're not is just ignoring what is. We're asleep in a system that has become very ungodly and that is oppressing people. But it happens when you change the government. This government was created by the people for the people. But it's the people who changed. This isn't the fault of the United States government. That was the point I was making to you last week when we read Adam's quote, that this Constitution was written for a moral and religious people, and it's not suitable, right, for the governing of any other. Why is that? Because in order for liberty to work, there must be a government under God. You must know that I am under God. I must know that you are under God. Because when we're under God, there can be rule and there can be freedom at the same time. Because God's rule is a liberty and freedom. But when you say, I reject you, God, then you reject that government, and your government of this earth must become something different. The Constitution can't hold today. Because freedom without morality and religion under God is simply social chaos and anarchy. That's what you get. Freedom without God, social chaos and anarchy. Friends, we're facing that. So what do we need to be looking at today? I want you to see about the way this king takes for himself. How the king builds himself up. How the king will acquire more and more to take from you to have for himself. This is the nature of men. This is what Jesus said. Don't be like the Gentiles who lord their authority over someone else. But whoever wants to be greatest among you, let him be your servant. The idea that is sold today in our society, so diametrically opposite to God, is to covet the worship of others. To covet people to serve us, to take care of us, to give us what we want. The poor want the government to provide what they need. The government keeps selling the bill that we'll give you this, we'll give you this, we'll give you this. And they keep voting for that. The desire to be popular, the desire to be famous, a famous singer, a famous baseball player, a famous actor, actress, right? Why? Why does there seem to be such an obsession with becoming popular and famous? The desire for that worship.
the desire to have for the self. I want you to realize that the way the system works, when you stop being governed by God in the pursuit of godly things and start being governed by the world and the pursuit of worldly things, is there will always be these class warfares and the desire to grow in greatness and to oppress somebody else. It always comes at the expense of someone else. Now you realize that the glory that God has and the dominion and power and rule comes with love. And that love provides a liberty for others so that you don't have to oppress someone to be raised up. Do you see how diametrically opposite the sacrifice of Christ is? The great King of the world who laid down His life for others, it was in His humility, it was in His love that provided freedom for all of us to sing about here today. The taking of power to serve. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom. He could have came as the most famous person in the world, and yet He's born in a stable, son of a carpenter, that people would challenge and say, who is this that taught us? Isn't He a bastard son? Who is this, Jesus? He's just from Nazareth. Where did He come from? What school did He go to? He didn't take that route. He took the route of humility before God and service to others. When we look back here at 1 Samuel 12, and let's pick it up here in verse 18. When Samuel and the Lord had chosen Saul as king, and Samuel was showing them the proof that God was still king. Notice what happens here again in verse 18. We read this last week. I just want to pick it up here again. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. Going after the empty things. Last week I talked about founding fathers, and just I want to pick up a couple quotes here. This is the one of Thomas Jefferson that I mentioned and alluded to part of this thought that he had last week. But it says this, if the American people ever allow private banks to control the issue of currency, first by inflation, then by deflation, the banks and the corporations that will grow up around them will deprive the people of all property until their children wake up homeless on the continent their fathers conquered. Sound like anything happening to you today? Is that a prophecy? This almost sounds like Samuel forewarning. If you let this happen, this is what will happen to your society. This is how things will change. And this is exactly what's coming to pass. There's law involved here. There are ways that are involved here. And the insight into them helps you understand where you're going. The people wanted this king so bad in Samuel, and yet God is saying, let me warn you now what will happen if this is the route you want to take. And when I read these words, I'm just amazed that in the beginnings, in the foundings of our country, and the thoughts that were going on, the realizations, friends, of what preserves and maintains freedom and what leads back into oppression. It was known. We have rejected our history, we have rejected the founding fathers, and we find ourselves in the enslavement that they prophesied. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing that this has come to pass. That we borrow our money to be able to use somebody else's money. Where did this come from? From the banks. But obviously they were around way back when, wanting to design and wanting to plan and wanting to have what's going on. We live in a society of debt, of huge and tremendous debt, because we did something fundamentally flawed.
for you to have liberty in your life, for me to have liberty in my life, for the United States to have liberty as a country or any country, we must be subject to the principles of Almighty God. You have to live by what He says. You have to follow the things that He teaches. If you think somehow you can have a charmed life by rejecting the law of God and figuring out a system to somehow circumvent the law or the principle, you're diluting yourself. You're diluting yourself. We have diluted ourselves into thinking that we could have the prosperity of God while at the same time rejecting the God who prospers us. It can't happen. Thomas Jefferson here again. We must not let our rulers load us with perpetual debt. We must make our selection between economy and liberty, or profusion and servitude. Anybody could get a loan. You want a house? We'll give you money. We'll put you into debt. We'll load you down. We'll give you no money down? No problem. You need money to pay for the house after you get in the house? We'll give you 120% loan. We will give you what you need to get in here because you want more. You need it bigger. You need it better. We will sell you on greed. Profusion. You can have anything you want. And we'll develop a whole society about more, more, more. And we'll drive you into debt. You have a choice. Do you live contently with the things God blesses you with? Or do you say, no, what God blesses me with isn't enough. I need to borrow to get what I really need. Do you see how sinister that is? Do you see why God says, don't be doing this? Do you see why God even set up a system? Because He knew that if He didn't stop it with the year of Jubilee in the 50th year and on the Day of Atonement when they would proclaim forgiveness of debt, He knew if He didn't stop it, the perpetual debt would grow and grow and grow, that the whole society would be ruined. It's the United States, guys. We don't have a year of Jubilee here. The debt just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. The returning to lands owned by your families isn't happening. The amount of landowners is getting smaller and smaller. Fewer and fewer people own parcels of land. Farming, which used to dominate this country even 100 years ago, where it was 90% of people lived in an agrarian society, now it's 10% of people. If you look at the farms, there are fewer and fewer farmers, fewer and fewer seed companies, fewer and fewer people involved in the production of your food. We've become subject to someone else. We have abandoned the liberty that was given to us. What's Thomas Jefferson going on here? This is the tendency of all human governments. A departure from principle becomes a precedent for a second departure. That second for a third and so on. So the bulk of society is reduced to mere automatons of misery, to have no sensibilities left but for sinning and suffering. Because at some point, if you reject principle after principle after principle after principle, that's all that is left. You can't keep breaking the law of God, the fundamental principles of life that God has installed in this world as we know it, and somehow find blessing at the end of it. It doesn't work that way. You're not going to find righteousness at the end of it. What you find is corruption. Because when the principles are violated, corruption enters in, and you get sinning, and you have suffering. And the four horse of this frightful team is public debt, taxation that follows, and in its train, wretchedness and oppression. It's a very interesting thing that happens in life when you start to be discontent with God. Understand that debt is saying, God, you didn't give me enough. I need that television. I need that stereo. I need that clothes. Do you really? Is it worth selling out the principle for the sake of something material? Our society has found itself in this very place, with payoff, with corruption. What's happening now is just, it just seems to be flying. The rate now at which we're burning this off is tremendous. Just think of this, the current administration that we have, and how much money has been spent that is all debt, that has bondaged this country and its people. We, the people, are in debt. Tremendous debt. And I don't see the means coming to pay it off, nor the desire to even reduce it. It's just how long can we put this off? How long can we steal from today or steal from tomorrow for today? How many tomorrows can you steal from until tomorrow runs out? Where do you go? So this is what happens when you reject this. Now, friends, this is one of the most powerful lessons that we will learn about how government works when mankind doesn't submit itself to Almighty God, and we get to be witnesses of it here today in this time. Now, as much as it might sadden me to think of the Constitution and the founders and their thoughts and how this country would be structured, I want you to understand that when the people, not the government, when the people turn away from God, this was inevitable. It's not the United States government, it's we the people. We the people have rejected principle. We the people have allowed it to happen. We the people need to take responsibility and understand we are the cause of it. Because if the people stood up and said, no more debt, balanced budgets, we're paying it off, we're doing what we need to do to get our house in order, it would happen. But nobody wants to pay the price to do it. And so, year after year through my life, it just keeps getting put off for another day. I've been talking about fixing problems in government ad nauseum. And talk is cheap. When do you take the action? In life. In government, and friends, will you take the action in your life to say enough is enough? I will live by the principles of Almighty God, for that is the rule and reign that I will guide my life with. Because when you see it and understand it, the government is simple. God, Christ, man, woman, simple. Simple government under God. Without that government under God, you get whatever man can think up. Whatever form of corruption, sin, immorality, vice, he will do anything he can to oppress you. And friends, when you look at society, it is amazing the forms of sin, the manipulation to sell you on the fact that you're free, when in reality, everything about your life says you're enslaved. You are working really hard for other people right now. Do you know that? And every time you go to spend money, you're giving some of that money to somebody else for the right to spend it, the right to buy the gas, the right to buy your clothing, the right to buy a tool. You're paying somebody for the right to buy it every time. You're a slave. And bigger than just an economy, and bigger than just a physical government, it is a world that is enslaved to a false government and way. But friends, this is where the good news of the kingdom of God comes to rescue us and save us and give us a hope for a new beginning of liberty founded in Jesus Christ in the restoration of a government that is coming to this earth. You see, what we are learning is a lesson. We are learning it, and it should be ingrained in us that when people reject the ways of God, it always leads to slavery, to debt, to sin, and to suffering. That we must know the principles of God and say, this is it. Now, how will you rule your life? Why did Jesus purchase you with His blood? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Because, friends, we can look and we can lament over the liberty of this land, but I want you to look and rejoice over the liberty that is coming. There is a coming of a government whose liberty will be great. It will be founded in righteousness, and it will be ruled in righteousness. And for this reason, you have been called to learn these lessons and to take your place in history with Almighty God in rulership. Notice in Revelation 1, Revelation 1, verse 5. I'll start in verse 4, actually. Revelation 1, 4. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Who did He wash? How many of you, as you sit here today, say, Jesus loved me and washed me from my sins in His own blood? Why did He do that? Because He wanted to make you kings and priests to His God and Father. This is the calling now. When you come to Christ now, you are being called to understand what it is to be a king and a priest. There's rulership. To whom can God entrust the kingdom? To whom can God entrust rulership? Notice in chapter 5 of Revelation, verse 9. This is the Lamb who was worthy, and it says that they sang a new song, and they bowed down, and here's the song they sang, verse 9. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Again, speaking of Jesus. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. To reign on the earth. You have taken us out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation and made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. See, because the principles that God is teaching, the principles that He is showing us, is to lead us to this path of being able to know and understand how to rule. If you can rule this earth, you can rule on the earth. Who are Christ's? Those who have crucified the flesh and the passions thereof. Those who make themselves submit to the principles and government of God ahead of the government or principle of this world. Who are not deceived by covetousness or manipulation. Who don't go into debt, or go into sin, or go into a ruling of the passions of the flesh and being given to that. They're given to serving God. Christ that is coming. Who is it? Galatians 5. You can look it up. Those who have crucified the flesh and the passions thereof. You are being shown a way of liberty, a way of independence, a way that people can be free to do, to be who God made them to be. Every part of what God wants to set up in government allows for people to grow and to prosper. God wants you to excel. He made you to glorify you. He made you to rise up. God is not looking to oppress and hold down. God is looking to say, how can I bring others up to glory? Do you realize how exciting the government of God is when the power is being used to elevate people and not oppress people? And not enslave them. And He's saying to you, friends, that you are the ones, and He called you and redeemed you by His blood for this purpose. Do you see where you're headed in life? Notice with me in Daniel chapter 7. I'm just going to pick up four verses. You can read this whole chapter later, and I encourage you to. In fact, Daniel is just a fantastic book, so just read the whole thing. All right. Now, this is a prophecy of the kingdoms and the kingdoms and the kingdoms that are coming, and a kingdom that ultimately will be established by Almighty God. So Daniel's giving us this prophecy, but I just want you to notice four verses here for our sake today. First one, let's turn to Daniel 7 and verse 14. Verse 13 was talking about Daniel saying, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven.
And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then was given to him this one, the Son, our Lord, our King. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Beautiful prophecy, isn't it? Jesus' kingdom is coming. His dominion will last forever. All peoples shall come to serve him. Now notice this in verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. The saints. Those who are his. Those who have been sanctified by him. Those who have been called by his blood. They will possess this kingdom. That's you. That's you. You have been called and chosen by God to possess this kingdom. Verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. So not only is it promised, there's a timing when it's going to happen. And then notice here in verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So the saints, notice that again, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. Do you believe that? That's what it says. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. Revelation 20 verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Who? The saints. Yes. The saints. Do you know what it says in 1 Corinthians 6? When it came to a matter of judging between the people, Paul said, "What, don't you know? Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Don't you know you will judge the world? Don't you know you will judge angels? Don't you know?" We forget this. Why are we here? Why were we redeemed with the blood of Christ? Because we are helping him usher in a new kingdom of liberty, of righteousness, and prosperity. So notice verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This world wants you in, friends. This world wants you to take its mark. This world wants you to go its ways. And you've got to reject those principles and reject those ways, because they're unprincipled and they're unrighteous and they're unholy, and they lead to oppression and sin and suffering and misery. And you need to reject that and not take on the mark of this world, but take on the mark of Christ. That He have you. That He possess you, that He rule in you, that you may submit to that rulership, and in so doing, to spread that rulership wherever you go. He starts here to go there. It starts here in you. In Him we live and move and have our being. You must embrace that. That it's you, friends. This is not something to put off. This is not something for complacency. This is the time where we stand up as saints and say, "This is the way of the Lord. Walk you in it." And your life has to be filled with that. You have to have a passion for the Lord God. You can't come here to church and sit and go home and just live your normal life and turn on the Lakers and turn on the Dodgers and turn on the movies, and that's life. That's not life. That's death. And I'm not criticizing the sports teams. I'm criticizing a lifestyle where your life is epitomized by doing that daily. Daily you take up the cross. Daily you follow Him. Daily you go after God. Friends, this is life.
These are the prophecies that matter. Lest you come to a time like we read of with Thomas Jefferson, where he prophesied what would happen when he said, if you leave it to the banks, they will lead you into oppression. Friends, if you just get sucked into every way of this world and become complacent in it and aren't stopping the fight and say, I've fought enough, this is where I come to and no more, then that is where you will stand. And friends, maybe that is where you fall. How much are you willing to give back to Almighty God? How much of your time and energy and service? Friends, are you being stuck in complacency and laziness? Being a citizen of America was a thing that was tough for our founding fathers. They had to be willing to lay down their treasures, their life, their own liberty, facing the possible oppression of an enemy they were trying to get out from under. And friends, you have to take the same course of action in your life. Liberty is tough. Liberty has to be fought for. Liberty has to be gone after with zeal and passion to say, I don't want to live if it's under the oppression. And when you see that oppression in the sins of your life, you have to be willing to say, no, I fight that battle. And wherever you find it, friends, don't give up the fight. If you're not fighting for your liberty, it's probably because you're entrapped in slavery and you don't know the way out. Here's the way out. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, it was by His blood that we were liberated so we could be kings and priests. Do you see what He wants from you? Don't just say, I'm saved. I get to live forever. And not realize that the calling is beyond survival. It's beyond being conscious. It's beyond breathing. The saving work of Christ is to make you kings and priests with Him, to live and reign with Him on this earth. The end of verse 4, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is He who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. To this you were called. So it's more than just being alive. It's learning His ways to be able to teach it to someone else. How do you live and reign with Christ? By first having Him live and reign in you. That's where it begins. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. You see, what happened in the time of Samuel was not a surprise to God. But there was a way that it could happen, that it could be right. And there's a way that it can happen that can be wrong. And it all depends on the governing people and the people that elevate the governors. What comes out of the people? I said, we get the government of we the people. But I want you to notice this. And what God was saying, He knew all this would happen, but I want you to notice that He prophesied what needed to happen for there to be success in this rulership and in this reign. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 14. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. Sound familiar? Because that's what they said in 1 Samuel 8. We want to be like everybody else. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. I want you to think about that for a moment as well, because what God gave Israel was what they wanted. When you look at your life and what you want, submit your wants to Almighty God. Submit your wants to Almighty God, lest your wants be improper and He lets you have those. Ultimately, He lets people have what they want. He gives them that liberty. If you want to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, He'll let you have it. He doesn't want you to take of it, but He'll let you. He gives you that freedom. So you shall surely set a king over you, verse 15, whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren. You shall set as king over you,
You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. He shall not multiply horses for himself.
That's interesting, isn't it? Why does God say that? You're not going to multiply horses for yourself.
Nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again.
Very important. Don't go back that way. So many times in life, we can come out of the world, and then we're out of the world into the sanctification of God. And we can look back and say, and he's like, don't go back that way again. That's the way I pulled you out of. Don't go back that way. Don't go back to the way you saw it there. The way the Pharaoh was, the way the world ran things, what they desired, what they appreciated, what they built up for themselves.
So that's what he's saying when he says, you shall not multiply horses. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself.
Why not? Because these things so often take the place of God. You're pursuing horses, right? Material possessions. You know, it's the beautiful Lamborghini or whatever it is. If your whole desire is cars, if you're pursuing wives, right? Sex, the things that people pursue after so often in society, or money. Money, power, sex, the things that corrupt mankind today, God says, no. These are going to turn you away. These will make you a bad king. So what makes you a good king?
Notice this, verse 18. And it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel.
So what will produce an enduring kingdom? A king who is not lifted up against his brothers or above his brethren. A king who purposefully humbles himself. A king who writes a copy of the Word of God, which, you know, that's always a really great way to learn. Write out the Scripture. You just get more senses going involved in that, in the memory. Write it out and then read it. Write it out and read it. And then what does it say? So that your heart may not be lifted up and that you wouldn't turn away from God's commandment. A humble, righteous king. That's how the government of God progresses. Because in God's law is perfect love. In God's law, when it's manifested, we see Jesus. He's the perfect image of the law. He lived it perfectly. He had no sin. Nothing in him was contrary to faith or contrary to love or contrary to godliness. We see in him the perfect image that we would want to walk. That as we would take rulership and reign, it is not to lord it over and oppress, but it is to humble ourselves and to use that power to liberate, to free, to teach, and instruct other people. Do you realize how beautiful it was when Jesus would go and heal the sick? How beautiful it was when Jesus would go and open the eyes of the blind? How beautiful it was when Jesus would teach the principles of truth, where he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven." He's given us the principles of how to inherit the kingdom, of how to be in the kingdom, of how to live in that kingdom and to share it with others. It happens in you today. Let Jesus reign in you. Let Jesus reign in this place, your heart, your mind, your life. And realize in everything that all through this cycle of what we see in our society, we are learning, friends. Don't miss the lessons. What the world is teaching is that every way contrary to God fails. We need to know it. We need to believe it. We need to live it. His ways endure forever. For his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion an everlasting dominion, and his saints will possess the kingdom with him, and they shall live and rule and reign with him. For his kingdom will not be put down, nor will it be left to the hands of the lawless, but it will be given into the hands of his righteous ones. And it will be without end, and the peace of it will be without end.